Thank you, Dilip. It's a long reading, but it's a great story. You don't want to interrupt a good story halfway through, do you? Continuing our series in Daniel. Richard last week preached for us from Daniel chapter 1, and we're picking it up here at Daniel chapter 2. But before we get into it, let's pray. God, you are the revealer of mysteries. You are the God of heaven, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. You are our King. And Lord, when we read a story like this, it just shows us how great you are and how small we are. And I pray as we look at this morning that you would bless us, that you would speak to us, that you would humble us, and that you would give us confidence in you, our great God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are incredible creatures. We are incredible creatures. It seems that there is no end to our exploration, our invention, our creativity. There seems to be no limit to our ability. And it's one of our favorite stories that we like to tell ourselves about ourselves, isn't it? Don't we love stories that tell us how ingenious we are? A man is trapped on an alien planet, the only man on the planet, and yet using his incredible knowledge of biology, chemistry, and food production, he's able to survive on a hostile and alien planet all by himself. A man is stranded on a desert island with nothing but a volleyball for company, and he even manages to conduct home dentistry on himself using an ice skate. We are incredible creatures. We have incredible insight, incredible wisdom, incredible invention and creativity. It's the story we tell our children. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. And don't you ever let anybody tell you otherwise. It's one of our favorite stories, isn't it? It's a story that we tell ourselves again and again. It seems that from the smallest atom to the farthest reaches of the galaxy, it just seems that there is nothing beyond us. If you give us enough time, enough resources, enough exploration, it seems that we can do anything. Science fiction just ain't fiction anymore. But what happens when our capacity runs out? What happens when we reach the end of our capacity? That's what this story is about. We find in this story a God who reveals mysteries. When all human wisdom and learning has run out, there is a God who reveals mysteries. Here's the plan for this morning. We're going to do a quick overview of the story. Then we're going to look at some of the details of this story, because the great thing about this story is in the details of it. Then we're going to look at this wider biblical idea that God is in control and God is the God who reveals mysteries, and then we're going to apply it to us. It's going to be a big day, okay? So you ready? Loosen up your shoulders if you need to, all right? We're going to be moving fast. In some ways, this story is pretty straightforward. God's people are in exile. And as I tell you this story, it'd be interesting for you if you know the story of Joseph in Egypt. Back in Genesis, it's interesting to look at the parallels, the similarities in the stories. God's people are in exile in Babylon. They've been carted off there as God's punishment for their infidelity, and they find themselves under the wheel of the Babylonian Empire. Last week, we met Daniel and his three friends. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of this glorious empire, has a dream, and he summons his magicians and his astrologers and his chanters, and he asks them to interpret the dream. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's not playing fair. He wants them to tell him the dream. And they're saying, well, how can we interpret the dream if you don't tell us what it is? If you tell us what it is, we can interpret the dream. But he's saying, no, I don't trust you. If I want to trust you, you need to tell me what my dream was, and then I'll believe the interpretation you give me. Of course, they're not able to do it. He orders their execution. And when the commander comes to execute Daniel and his friends, who are in the court of the king, they ask that God would reveal the mystery to them. They ask for time, and God does. God reveals to Daniel what the king's dream is and its interpretation. There's this incredible vision of a statue made up of different parts, and each part represents a different kingdom that will be destroyed by a kingdom, and eventually that will all be destroyed by a rock that God will set up, a rock cut not by human hands, and it will be a kingdom that will endure forever. That's the overview of the story. It's a wonderful story. Let's look at the details, though. So I think the real meat of this story is in the details. Firstly, I want you to see that Nebuchadnezzar has a structured staff for dealing with this situation. Now, we might kind of think a king asking for their dream to be interpreted, well, that's a bit weird and superstitious. But in that context, they saw dreams as a source of divine revelation and divine guidance. And King Nebuchadnezzar has a structured staff for dealing with this very situation. Look at verse 2. Keep this story open as we go through. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When he came in, they stood before the king, and he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." This wouldn't have been an unusual situation for them. They wouldn't have been surprised that the king was requesting this. Each of those people, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, was a specialized role in the court of the king. They were kind of the different specializations, specific roles with specific training. It was part of the Babylonian education system that Richard talked about last week. These are the people with the specialized skills who stand in the court of the king to serve their king. These are the best and brightest. These are the PhD holders. These are the political advisors. These are the wise men of Babylon. The second thing I want you to notice is verse 5 and 6. Let's read it together. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and you explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me." That's not hyperbole. This is the brutality of the empire that they are living in. God's people are living in an empire where the king would not bat an eyelid at executing his entire public service. His entire senior political staff, he will execute them. Just like that, without even thinking about it. Now, he's doing that. He's made that threat because he doesn't trust them. You can see that in verse 9. He actually doesn't trust that they're going to give him good advice. He thinks that they might be manipulating him. But he would think nothing of killing them and destroying their homes. This is an empire that is ruled by manipulation and brutality. And that is hard for us to imagine, that a king would have that absolute power, the very life and death, over his advisors. Thirdly, I want you to notice just how powerless they are. Nebuchadnezzar's refusal to tell them the dream has left them absolutely powerless. Look at verse 11. They say to him, "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." The best and brightest of Babylon, those who've gone through the Babylonian education system and trained to deal with this very situation, but they are powerless. All their study, all their skill, all their arts, all their wisdom, all their knowledge has just run out. They've just reached the end of their rope. And their gods can't help or won't help. It's actually irrelevant. Whether they can help or whether they won't help, it's irrelevant. Their gods are powerless to help them. One commentator put it like this: "The Babylonians have only earthly techniques that are no heavenly use, and heavenly beings who are no earthly use. The gods of Babylon are strikingly absent from this story." Fourthly, and this is the point of the story, Daniel and his friends call upon God and he answers. They call upon God and he answers. Look at verse 19. During the night, Actually, let's back up a little bit. Verse 17, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel praised the God of heaven. The Babylonian gods are absent. They are living in Babylon. You would expect the Babylonian gods to help with this situation, and yet they can't or they won't help. They are essentially absent. They're just not in the room. They're not interested. They're not there. And yet the God of Israel, the God of these exiles, the God of this subjugated people who find themselves under the wheel of the Babylonian Empire, this God reveals the mystery. He reveals this mystery to his people. If you want a summary of the chapter, look at Daniel's prayer in verse 20 and onwards. It's beautiful. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we've asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. These exiles must have seen the wealth and the power and the strength of Babylon. They're there, carted off, dragged off as slaves to Babylon. And they must have thought that really Babylon was the powerful one and their gods were the really strong gods. And what a surprise for them to find that their God is the one who rules over all the empires, who rules over all things, and he's the one who reveals to them wisdom, even in exile. That's the point of this chapter. Even in exile, God reveals his wisdom. Fifthly, Daniel gives God the credit for revealing the mystery. Look at verse 26 to 28. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar. Can you help me out there, Richard? Belteshazzar, thank you. Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no. No wise man, enchanter, a magician, or diviner can explain to you, the king. Explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in your bed were these. It's not a case that Daniel is wiser than his fellows. Now, you've seen already the character of this empire, the brutality and the manipulation. This would be a perfect opportunity for Daniel to advance his career, to take the credit for what he's about to tell the king. And that's going to make him look really good, and he's going to receive all that honor and glory that the king has offered to heap on anyone who could meet his challenge. But that's not the point of this story. And Daniel knows it. It's not a case that Daniel was wiser than all the other advisors. All the other advisors reached the end of their rope, except for Daniel, who was a little bit more clever and a little bit more wise, and he went in and saved the day. That's not how this story goes. Daniel is powerless in this situation. Nebuchadnezzar's political advisors are powerless in this situation. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar is powerless in this situation because he has no idea what he has seen means. He doesn't know what it means. It is God alone who reveals the mystery. He reveals it to Daniel, and through Daniel, he reveals it to Nebuchadnezzar. God is the one that reveals the mystery. Sixthly, God can reveal mysteries because he rules over history. In the dream we've seen, each section of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw represents a kingdom that will be superseded and crushed by this rock. It's a divine plan. It's not a human plan. We're probably fascinated and interested in the details of what this vision means. What are these empires? That's kind of funky, isn't it? One person has suggested that these sections of the statue represent the four kings that we meet in Daniel. And if that's the case, his vision points to Cyrus, the Persian king that actually comes and smashes the Babylonian Empire, and quite remarkably, in the plan of God, lets the exiles return and rebuild their temple. However, I think a more persuasive theory is this, that the four sections represent the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire that came. And we can see that in history. And the rock is Christ. This rock cut not by human hands that comes and wipes away all those empires and institutes a kingdom that will outlast every empire. That is what we believe about Christ. That he is the one that will rule over every empire and every king will bow before him. Now, let's talk a little bit about these visions, because we're going to run into a few visions in Daniel, and particularly in the back half of Daniel, there's some visions that are going to confuse us and confound us, and we're going to be working really, really hard to understand them. But I want to just say this. I don't think the point of these visions is for us to try and correspond every detail to history. Okay? Although we would certainly agree, wouldn't we, that we've seen as history rolls on, empires rising and falling. That's not a new idea, is it? We can look back over history and we have seen the Babylonian Empire rise and fall, the Medo-Persian Empire rise and fall, the Greek Empire rise and fall, the Roman Empire rise and fall. The rising and falling of nations is absolutely something that we see. But what was the point of this vision? Remember that this vision was written to a people in exile. It's tempting for us to think that it's all about us, that we read it and really this is all written to us. But actually this is a vision written to people who are in exile and who are coming immediately after exile, and they're weak and they're powerless and they've wondered what has happened to the promise of God. And they needed to know that their God still ruled. They felt abandoned. They felt hopeless. They'd lost confidence in their God. And there were some better options on offer, maybe. Maybe it would be better just to settle down and become Babylonians or become Persians or become Greeks or become Romans and just go with the flow. It's what Richard was talking about last week. Let's just assimilate. Let's just not fight the flow. Why fight upstream? But these people need to know that God is still the Lord of history, even in Babylon. And for them, it's not a roadmap of the future. It's not a roadmap of the future. What it is, it's a glimpse behind the curtain. The curtain of history is pulled back, and they get to see the God who rules over it all. And I think that is the point. That is the big point of these visions. It's not fortune telling, it's not palm reading, it is helping a desperate, lonely, helpless exile to hold on to their God in the middle of a tough situation. And it is an empire, it is a witness to the empire itself. Have a look at verse 37 and 38. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings." That is to say, he is this head of this empire that rules over the other kings of the nations. Someone is really desperately trying to get a hold of some people here today. Verse 37, "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And in your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold." Why, Nebuchadnezzar, are you king of this Babylonian empire? Is it because you're so wise, you're so clever, you're so powerful? Is it because of your great brutality that you've subjugated everybody else? No, you are king, Nebuchadnezzar, because God has made you king. And you are the head of gold, but it's because God has put you there and he has placed other people under you. You are king because God allows it. Can you imagine standing up and saying that in Babylon? this empire marked with its brutality and its cruelty and its manipulation and its absolute dominance of all the other nations around it. And you say, actually, you are here. You are top dog because God has allowed it. And let me tell you about this vision that will tell you about that coming to an end. Let's look at this more widely. Let's look at this theme more widely in the Bible. God rules over history, and therefore he can reveal history. He can reveal the future. Now you compare that with the pagan gods. They're unconcerned or they're unable to help. The very point that the Bible makes again and again is that God is God because he can reveal the future. We believe in a God that is transcendent. That is a God that is beyond our understanding, a God that is beyond our experience. And the question is, how can we know anything of our God? The Babylonian advisors, they say of their gods, well, only the gods could do that, and they don't live among men. I think for us, it's more a question of how can we actually know anything about God? There is an agnosticism in our culture that says, how can we really know anything about God? How can we really say anything about God? Isn't that arrogant to say that you know about God? Isn't God transcendent? Isn't he absolutely above? How can we, if there is a God, how can we even know anything about him? Now that is a great question, isn't it? That is a great question, and it's a fair question. If God is transcendent, and if he is absolutely above us and beyond our understanding and experience, how can we say anything about him? There can be an arrogance. There can be an arrogance about thinking that we have apprehended everything there is to know about God, that we've somehow just boiled God down and, well, yeah, God, we understand God, easy, no problem with God. No, you are talking about the transcendent, the God that is above history and outside of our experience. We could approach that and be arrogant. But Christianity and Judaism have said yes, have always said yes, God is transcendent, God is infinite, God is beyond our understanding. I don't expect that I will ever fully understand God. There are mysteries that I will never understand about God. But God chooses to reveal himself. God chooses to reveal himself, and he chooses to relate to us. If it were about me climbing the mountain and apprehending God, futile. But God reveals himself to us, and he relates to us. To say that he is beyond us is not to say that we can't know anything about him. And it's not to say that we can't relate to him. Because God reaches to us. God reveals himself to us. And he does it and he relates to us. And that is the constant and consistent witness of the Bible. Abraham worshipped the God of his ancestors, pagan gods. And God came and revealed himself to Abraham and said, go, leave your country and go to where I have told you to go. God revealed himself to Moses. Moses was just minding his own business, minding his sheep. And God revealed himself to him. God revealed himself to this nation when he delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. He took this nation of slaves and he rescued them and delivered them mighty and powerfully out of Egypt. God revealed himself when he appeared to them at Mount Sinai and he gave them his law. That, to us, we kind of go, oh, God who gives laws, ugh, how passe, but God revealed himself to them. That's not what the other gods did. You didn't know your God. And yet God meets with his people and gives them his law and tells them what he expects of them. before he sent the nation of Israel into exile in Babylon. Immediately before this, what we're reading in Daniel, before he sent them into exile, he sent them prophets and he told them what he expected of them. He called them back to faithfulness to his covenant with them. He had revealed his character and he had revealed what he would do if they disobeyed. And even in exile, even when it looks like all the promises are null and void and God's people have been crushed and destroyed and the whole thing is over, God reveals his plans and his purposes to Daniel and to King Nebuchadnezzar. History isn't a cycle going around and around endlessly, nor is it a series of random events. We believe in a history that is ruled and determined by God. And God is progressing history toward his purpose and toward his end. God reveals the future because he makes the future. God makes promises about the future and he makes them come to pass. That's how God works in history. He makes promises and then he works to fulfill those promises. Let me read to you these words from Isaiah 46. I've cut it down a bit, but this is actually a passage comparing the gods of Babylon to the God of Israel. With whom will you compare me or count me equal, says God? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and they weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god and they bow down and they worship and they lift it on their shoulders and they carry it. They set it up in its place and there it stands and from that spot it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. Remember this. Keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those things of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And this is the important bit. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come? I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. That's how God stacks up next to the Babylonian gods. You know, make that God, pray to that God, bow down to that God, but it can't rescue you. When you cry out to it, what does it do? Nothing. But I am the God who tells you the future. I am the God who reveals what will be and my purposes will stand. God proves he is God by making promises about the future, revealing the future, and then bringing them to pass. We believe that history finds its ultimate and final fulfillment in Christ. As Christians, that is what we believe, that history is not about you or me, it is about Christ. And we believe in revelation, we believe in God revealing because Jesus is God's revelation to us. It's where God came and dwelt among us. God came and revealed himself by walking among us. It's what we read in John, isn't it? John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. God took on flesh and walked among us. We didn't climb up to heaven and reach God. God left heaven and came and walked among us. And Jesus is that rock, not formed by human hands, the one that will triumph over every empire, every regime, every chapter of history. Compared to Christ, the eternal living Lord of history, every empire will be swept away just like chaff. Nebuchadnezzar's vision tells us, it tells him and it tells those exiles that all the empires are subject to the rule of God. They're like sandcastles. You can build your sandcastle as high as you want, as strong as you want. You can bolster it and make the foundations as big as you want. But come back in a day, come back in a week, and you'll find that sand smoothed. All our empires are just like sandcastles that the ocean will wash away. When I read this story of these wise men at the end of their rope, unable to answer their king, it makes me think of 1 Corinthians. Where is the wise person Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he goes on to say this, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Christ has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. God revealed wisdom to us in Christ. And that's great news. That is fantastic news, because in the wisdom of Christ, in the wisdom of God, we get righteousness that we would never have otherwise. We get holiness that we would never get otherwise. We get redemption that we would never get otherwise. We get everything that we do not have in ourselves, we get in Christ. And that is fantastic news. He is for us wisdom. So, what are we to do with this story? What are we to do with this story today, sitting here? How does this apply to us? I want to give you three ideas. Firstly, I think Daniel is a model for us. I think it's appropriate for us to look at Daniel and hold him up as a model. Listen to this quote. In Daniel, we see one who models wisdom and piety. Shrewd and astute before Arioch, bold and confident before Nebuchadnezzar, open in fellowship with his friends, believing and urgent in prayer, lofty and profound in praise, decisive and assured when he returns with an explanation of the dream, straight and trenchant in declaring both its origins in God's revelation and its content regarding Babylon's future. Thus, Daniel once again embodies both the experiential wisdom of a statesman and the revelatory wisdom of a seer. He is a remarkable figure. Daniel, as we read through this book, you cannot help that this is a remarkably wise man. But that is not because he had the goods. It's because you see someone who has learnt the wisdom of walking and trusting God. Walking with God and trusting God. And I hope that character grows in us. In the classroom, in the staff room, in the boardroom, in the control room, in the cabinet room, we need that kind of wisdom. Trusting, faithful, tactful wisdom. Doesn't the world need more of that? It's amazing. These advisors are at the end of their rope, and they're absolutely panicking. And yet, Daniel just asks, what's the story? What's the problem? Okay, I'll go and pray about it. And he's absolutely bold and fearless before Nebuchadnezzar, someone who's just handed down a death sentence on him. And yet, with the wisdom and the tact of a statesman, he manages to negotiate this situation. I think it's incredible. And I hope that that character grows within us. Trusting God, having a high view of God, it is eminently practical. It's how we grow wisdom. The second thing I think for us is the call for us to bless the empire. To bless the empire. You might wonder why we decided to look through Daniel. Why this book? Of all the books in the Bible we could have chosen, why Daniel? This might sound funny, but it's because Daniel and his friends are public servants. These guys are in the court of the king, they're giving their advice, and they are living in a pagan empire that doesn't care about their God. Babylon doesn't care about their God. And yet, here they are, faithfully working to bless the empire. God blesses this pagan empire through them, through Daniel, through his friends. When his entire public service has failed, when the wise men are all set to be executed, when Nebuchadnezzar is powerless to understand what he has seen, and yet God reveals the mystery to his people. Why should Daniel help this empire? Why should he help them? Why should he help Nebuchadnezzar? I suppose it gets his neck off the hook, maybe. It gets his neck off the block. But why would Daniel want to bless this empire? this empire has come in, has decimated his country, has burnt their capital to the ground, has dragged off their best and brightest, essentially as slaves. As Richard said, they get their food, they get their education, but they, don't misunderstand. This is not the situation they want. Their country has been destroyed. They are living in the halls of their enemies. And they are living in a culture that is absolutely abhorrent to them. God reveals this mystery not just to save Daniel's life, but to save the lives of all those political advisors. Look at verse 24. Because of Daniel, and because of God revealing this mystery to Daniel, the wise men of Babylon are spared. They're not executed. They're not put to death. Daniel has just saved the lives of his enemies. In fact, it's Daniel that says it, actually, isn't it? Look at 24. Daniel says to Arioch, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I'll interpret the dream for him." He could have let them all hang. He could have gone in, pushed the advantage, and made himself look really good. And yet he saves his enemies. Does that remind you of anybody? Remind you of Jesus? Through Daniel, God blesses the king. Nebuchadnezzar's clueless. He doesn't know what to make of what he has seen. And yet, God reveals it to Daniel, and Daniel reveals it to the king. God blesses King Nebuchadnezzar, an enemy. As we read through Daniel, as we read through this book, we are going to see Daniel and his friends both bless this empire and challenge this empire. There are going to be times when they stand up to the king and they say, "No. No, we will not toe that line. We will not do what you say." But we are also going to see Daniel and his friends blessing the empire with their wisdom, with their faithfulness. And I think, you know, I think there's actually a really important lesson for us in that. I don't know how you feel about the state of the world and our culture and our society, the world we live in, but even if you feel as though the world is out to get you, the call is to bless the empire. And we do that by being faithful to God. Our faithfulness to God is actually a blessing to our world. And we are incredible. We are incredible creatures. But there are impossible situations. There are situations that we seem to be at a loss to be able to solve and fix. And I would encourage you, in whatever roles you find yourself in, whatever work you find yourself in, seek the wisdom and use the wisdom that God has given you to bless the empire. Be a blessing to this world in the position, in the positions and the situations that God has put you in. Lastly, last thing, this story should do for us what it did for those exiles. It should give us an absolute unshakable confidence in God. We serve a God who rules history and is bringing everything to its end in Christ. The empires will rise and fall. You don't need to be concerned about empires rising and falling, because empires always rise and fall. It's what they do. You don't need to be concerned. You don't need to panic. You don't need to lose your faith when our fortunes rise and fall, when the people of God find themselves on top or on the bottom, because that has happened all through history. Our God rules over history. And he has called us to be faithful in whatever situation he's called us to. All the behemoths, all the juggernauts that seem unstoppable, they are chaff. They will all one day be blown away. And our job is to be faithful to the God of history. So let me encourage you. If you want confidence in God, if you want to increase your faith in God, cultivate a long view of history. Cultivate a large view of God. And cultivate a small view of human hubris. We take refuge in the rock. the rock that will outlast all kingdoms, that will outlast all empires. We take refuge in the rock that laid down his life for his enemies. We take refuge in the one to whom all nations will ultimately bow. He is our rock. He is our Redeemer. And there is no firmer place than in Christ. Let's pray. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. God, you are the God that reveals mysteries, the God who reveals himself, the God who is transcendent and yet the God who reaches down and deigns to have relationship with his people. Give us confidence, Lord. Give us confidence in you. And I pray that out of that confidence, you would make wisdom within us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.